From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
And now I put on a new saddle. It's a different saddle. It's an Australian saddle. I don't really like it because I can't cinch it up tight enough. So I got on her and I rode her out in the field and she spooked at some trees and the saddle began to slide. And so off I went, and as I went down, the saddle rolled under her belly and she's running trying to get away from this thing that's on her. I stood out and yelled as loud as I can. I said, "Annie, whoa." And she learned that, whoa, back here with the bit and bridle.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, president of New Hope Christian College in Eugene, Oregon.
Here's something you may not know about Pastor Wayne. He has a small farm up in Oregon, and one thing he enjoys doing on the farm is training horses. Well, today he has a message about horses taken from a passage in the Bible that speaks of the bit and the bridle. Let's take you to Pastor Wayne's farm for a message entitled, "The Bit and the Bridle."
I enjoy training horses, and I watch how a horse responds in a round pen. If he runs around with his head tilted, for example, away from me, I know he's resistant yet to my leading. But when he gives into it and lowers his head, I know that he's beginning to understand and accept my leadership. I also try to move his feet in different directions, because you see, if you can get his feet to move rather than your feet to move, you win. But if he gets me to move, it's sort of like he wins. So I've got to direct his feet as well as his head. And when I do, he begins to respond from the inside, from his heart. He accepts my leadership and my directives. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 32 that God may sometimes use restraints, like a bit or a bridle, on us as well. But if we fight against them, we lose our sense of closeness to him. Listen again to the psalm. It says this: "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Only," he says, "don't be as a horse or a mule, which lack understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they'll not come near you." You have to understand that the goal of restraints is not to restrain the horse, but to somehow transfer the external choice of the trainer into an internal choice into the horse, so that your choice eventually becomes the horse's choice. Otherwise, he may resist you all the way. Now, the result of that transference, which is the trainer's choice becoming the horse's choice, as he learns to give in to the bridle or halter, this births a freedom, a mutual trust, and a closeness that was never there before. It starts with a bit and a bridle, or a halter and a rope. For example, this kind of discipline is the kind of restraint that can be witnessed in the making of a great pianist. You can see that in his or her life. You see the liberty and the freedom with which a master pianist plays. I mean, the flowing arpeggios and the seamless changes. Now, all of that freedom or that liberty on the piano did not come from simply running their fingers across the ivories like a child making believe that they can play. No, the true concert grand pianist's freedom and fluidity came from endless hours of discipline. The discipline or the restraint of playing scales, the do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, dos. His fluidity is a result of submitting to the regimen of scales, one after another, over and over again, and then allowing the instructor's wishes to become his, the teacher's posture, the teacher's movements, to become his. In fact, the instructor's desire is to divest everything that's in him or her into the student. And at first, the teacher might seem strict in posture and persistent in the way the fingering needs to be positioned or the scale needs to be measured or sounding. But over time, the external disciplines of the teacher, or the restraint of remaining true to each scale, turns into, is converted into a skill, an ability, and it becomes natural. And this releases a liberty and a freedom in motion that's like art. And that's what produces the beauty of playing or interpreting a composition that delights each and every audience. I remember experiencing that same lesson as a high school sprinter. It was back in the day when we had cinder tracks and old school training methods. And in order to build up my muscles, or what the coach called my quick twitch muscles, he used a harness, a restraint system. It's a vest of sorts with a pulley system attached to the back. It was secured to a pole with ropes so that he could control the rate of my run. And he would then stand at the starter's block and pull the trigger of the gun, and I would jackrabbit out of the starting block, cinders flying, my veins popping, and yet I was running about 1 mile an hour because the coach was holding or restraining me and slowly letting the rope out until my thighs started to burn. Now, after I covered a few yards and covered with cinders and perspiration, he'd then reel me back and do it all over again. It wasn't a fun afternoon, but when I asked him about this type of restraint, he said that it would build my sprinting muscles and my stamina so that in the real race, I would not only start more quickly, but I'd have the endurance to finish strong. Let me ask you, how are you doing with the restraints of God? I mean the bit and bridle of the Spirit. God knows what He's doing because He knows what races you're about to run, what challenges that lay ahead of you, and how you need to go the distance in your marriage, in your job, your ministry, your relationships with others. When things don't quite go your way, are you able to finish the race? Or do we drop out because we don't have the tensile strength that was built before under the harness, under the restraints? It all comes back to how well you accepted the bit and bridle. You see, true liberty comes only after we're able to accept the restraints of God instead of fight against them. How often in our society we throw off all restraints and we make up rational excuses such as, well, if God didn't want me to have sex with my girlfriend, He wouldn't have given me this desire. And we throw off any restraint and we go headlong into it, and we never are able to finish the race when we are married or have a family. Then things break down. Or excuses like, God wants me to be happy, so why should I listen to my parents or my boss if it doesn't make me happy? We throw off the restraints of God, excuse our actions, and fall into a wild heart that is never able to be tamed, never submitted to God. You want to know the Greek word for obedience? It's the word hupomone, which means to come under or submit to or willingly give into because you understand the reason for it. And obedience to God is simply understanding the ways and the language of God. That willing submission will lead to liberty. We understand the ways of God. That submission leads not to slavery, but to closeness. Not to distance, but a relationship of trust rather than distrust. How are you doing with the restraints of God? Have you given God permission to restrain unnecessary anger, for example, that wants to just spout out, but it could damage relationships? What about the restraints of God that He puts on you in your sexuality, your morals? Do you throw them off or do you submit to them? What about in your thoughts? Remember, giving into or submitting to His restraint births freedom and liberty, not slavery and restriction. Don't buy that myth. The greatest restraint system in the world is the Word of God. Now remember, this is a gift to build our character so that we're able to finish strong. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it this way, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching," listen to this, "for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." You see, the Bible is saying that our righteousness before God is something that has to be trained. And he concludes it in this way, "so that the man or the woman of God might be adequate and equipped for every good deed." There's a false gospel out there that says that you can follow Jesus at the same time reject the Bible. You'll hear people say, "Oh, we love Jesus," but then they live lifestyles that are in total contradiction to the Word. They love Christ, but they live immorally. We see it all around us where Jesus has become a figurehead or a symbol of peace and love, but he has no authority to restrain us, to coach us, to train us so that we will one day move into likeness. That false gospel, don't buy that, where you can follow Jesus while rejecting the Bible. Submit to his restraints, because when you do, it gives into closeness and a lifestyle of relationship, one that Jesus died for. It's the restraints of God that'll bring us to that point. Don't reject it. Don't shake it off. Instead, allow it to come in. Then closeness is just about to begin. Sometimes it's good to stop and inventory ourselves, as Paul says in Corinthians, to check to see if you're really in the faith. So here's the question. How are you doing with the restraints of God? Now remember, he might use a boss or a spouse, a pastor, a friend, but most often he uses his word. Can you internalize his commands instead of throw them off? Because if you're able to understand that his restraints are for liberty and closeness, you won't fight against them, but instead accept them. And when you do, it'll be the beginning of a friendship, a nearness, and a trust that will only come when you understand the ways and the restraints of God. How are you doing with the restraints of God? I wanted to sort of take you there so that you can see actually how it works with a horse. And I was recalling how in Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, because there I'm going to tell you something." And I thought, and I was reading, I said, "Tell him now, you're talking to him." No, go down to the potter's house first. So Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and there he saw the potsherds broken on the ground and clay being molded on a potter's wheel. And when it would come up, maybe there would be a chip of stone, and they would take it out, throw it down, and then push that clay down, mold it again, push it down again, mold it again. And then with all of the sights and sounds surrounding him, then God said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you see how that potter works with the clay to build it back up? He doesn't spoil it to keep it spoiled, but he brings it back up
so that he can mold it again into a better image. And then he said, can I not do with you what the potter does with the clay? Can you trust me enough that when I restrain you and press you back down, it's for your good? The Bible said, for I am the potter and you are the clay. So that's why God wanted him to go to the potter's house so he could see it in actuality. And then God announces his word because then we understand better. And I wanted to take you to the potter's house, as it were, so you can see actually these things in motion. Oh, yeah, the restraints of God. It's to give freedom so that there is a respect. How are you doing with that? God's going to bring restraints to you through the word of God. And you think, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. You can fight against it, push it away, or you can give into it and say, okay. And then God's will becomes internalized in yours so that one day when he takes the restraints of parents away or supervisor away or something away from you and you're on your own, you have the will of God that has been transferred through the times of restraints. It's been transferred into the will and the knowledge of God on the inside, and it leaves you with a transformed heart and a likeness. And that's when people say, those are the people of God. See, otherwise, you'll read about God's word, and you'll know what God wants you to do, but we fight against the restraints. In fact, we think the reason why we serve God is to throw off all restraint. And the likeness of God never takes place, so you'll be known as a religious people, but not the people of God. Because, you see, we live in a society where we want to throw off restraints. You see, even laws being passed, throw off any restraint there is, because isn't it free? And we just are about to erode our future generation. Look at our country and see which way it's going. And it's because we don't want restraints. We live for convenience and leisure and selfish pleasure. And we want to protect that in some way. And we think that's good for our future. And what's happening is, can I say something to parents? Parents who want to be popular with their own children will throw off restraint and pull it away and say, okay, do what you want to then, because now I'm your friend, huh? Well, what you've just done is you've taken away their future from them. Because I tell you, what's going to happen is they're going to get married and they're going to have worse problems. And we deal with it all the time. So the Bible says, you don't do it in a punitive way, but the Bible says that God's love, it is out of love that he chastises or disciplines. It's not out of hate, it's out of love, out of the Father's love. And so there's times that I know I put restraints on my kids and they buck against it and they fight against it. I say, well, go in your room and cry, but no, you're not gonna do that. Yeah, but just cry for a while and come back and you'll be all right. Yeah, but you have to let, no, you're not gonna go, so go in there and just go ahead and cry. There's a pillow there, bury your head in there, just cry. Cry. But while you're crying, know that Daddy loves you. When you're done, we'll go have dinner together and I'll tell you more about it. You know, but what we don't want is we don't want them to be mad at us, so we release restraints. And then do you understand the wild hearts that we develop and the entitlement? No, it's not out of anger. It's out of love. I love you too much to let you do something stupid like that. I love your future now, right now. I love your future more than you do. And you have to trust me. It's because one day I won't be around. The restraint will be off, but yet they'll have wisdom. But where did it come from? Came from being understanding the ways of restraint. And God does the same thing with you and me. He puts restraints on us. Why? So that one day the restraints are let off and you walk as a people of God. You understand it and gives you a future and a hope. Doesn't steal your future and your hope. And there's going to be times with the rope, God's going to say, whoa. And what I do with the horse is I'll say the word, whoa. And if it doesn't, then I pull on the rope. So it says, oh, when he says, whoa, that means stop. So I've got to communicate it. So I don't pull on the rope. I say, whoa, and the horse stops. If it doesn't, I pull on the rope. And then it starts to understand, oh, when he says that, I stop. Now, that comes only with the restraints, you see, because one day, may not have that restraint, and you'll need to understand the word whoa. Let me tell you just what happened. This is just four days ago. I had to go to Oregon to solve a little situation at the college, and it was just a 3-day trip, And while I was up there, it was sunny, so I thought I'd ride that horse. You saw Annie. So I thought, you know, I'm going to ride her. And now I put on a new saddle. It's a different saddle. It's an Australian saddle. And I don't really like it because I can't cinch it up hard, you know, tight enough because it's loose. So I thought, well, I'll just do it as hard as I can. And so I put the bridle on her. It's a rope. It's called a Makati reins. It's actually a rope. And so I got on her and I rode her out in the field, and she had an attitude that morning. And so sometimes they're like that. And so she had an attitude, and she was kind of skittish, and I was working her and trying to teach her some things. And she spooked at some trees, and the saddle began to slide. So as she's galloping down, I'm riding on her ribs on the side like this. I think, I'm going. And so off I went, and as I went down, the saddle rolled under her belly. Now, the thing about the Australian saddles is the stirrups are made out of steel, like stainless steel. Well, it's flapping around, and she's running, trying to get away from this thing that's on her. She doesn't understand what's going on, so she's running as fast as she can to get away from the saddle. And now the stirrups are hitting her legs, and her legs are bleeding, and her rope is on her head and pulled down with the saddle. And I got up and saw what was going on. I thought, she's going to trip in that and could break a leg. And then you have to put the horse down. So I stood out and yelled as loud as I can. I said, Annie, whoa. And she just stopped there. And I said, whoa, stand. So I had to walk, you know, ways and walked up to her. And she's got ready to run again because she was afraid of that saddle. And I said, stand, whoa. And then I was able to get to her and take the saddle off and unhook her from all the ropes and take care of her wounds and check her out. But it was amazing. I thought, you know, she learned that, whoa, back here with the bitten bridle. And she internalized that. And now she was running in a way that was about ready to hurt herself. She was about ready to have some damage, maybe even irreparable damage or death. But she heard that word and stopped and waited until I came and released all that, because she trusted me enough to know that I'm coming not to hurt her anymore, but to release her from that hurt. Where did that come from? Maybe that could have saved her life. It came from the bit and the bridle back here in the round pen. There's going to be times you're going to be running in a way that God's going to say, stop. Because you're on the way to hurt your own future. Stop. You're about ready to kill yourself. But if we've thrown off restraints of God, we won't even recognize His voice, and you'll run headlong into something that'll be irreparable. You'll take on a wild heart that cannot ever be tamed. But when you hear God say to you, Bill, Steve, Jane, Sally, Sandy, stop. You stop, and you don't know why. And even though you want to run, your fear is saying, run. He's saying, just stop. And then you wait, for those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And God will come, and He'll release you from the dangers that you were running headlong into. But you'll have to understand the ways of God, though you don't understand. And fear is saying, continue. Or lust or desire is saying, continue. And you say, I can't. There's something telling me to stop. It's the voice of God. And then He comes and releases those things that have been pulling on you. And when you understand the ways of God, something inside of you changes. And you start to develop the heart of God. And without God having to come with a restraint, He speaks, I got it. And that makes you not just a people of Hawaii, that makes you a people of God. That's the kind of people we want to be. Thank you, Father, for such wonderful people. We ask your blessings on the ones whose hands we are holding. May we be reminded of closeness with God. And when you put restraints on us, whether it be through a supervisor or someone, we don't throw off those restraints. So teach us your ways, O God. So when people look at us, they'll define us not as religious kooks. They'll look at us and define us as there's the people of God. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just heard a message entitled The Bit and the Bridle by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for listening. We'll be right back. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.